Amen. 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 Okay, we'll start quickly because we're running a little bit late. Okay, so sometimes Rashi notices changes in the text by addition, sometimes by deletion. So in Parshas Noach, there's a word that's missing a vav, at least one vav, possibly two vavs, and that's the word Lidaros. Lidaros typically spelled with two vavs, the vav after the dalet, and the vav after the resh. Sometimes it can spell with one vav. It's very uncommon to find that word, Doros, Dorosechem, without any vavs. In this week's Parsha, the Kodesh Baruch Hu establishes a treaty with Noach, a covenant, the world will no longer be torn asunder. And even when the world morally deserves to be rebooted, as it was during the days of the Mabul, Hashem will sustain the world, and the sign of that treaty is, of course, the rainbow. The famous rainbow of Parshas Noach. So when the Torah describes that rainbow, Vayomer Elokim Zos Os Habris Asher Ani Nosein Beni Uveinichem Uvein Kol Nefesh Chaya Asher Itchem Lidaros Olam. The word Lidaros is written missing two vavs. So the phenomena of a word that's chaser suggests to Rashi, and Rashi is of course drawing from the Medrash, that although there'll be many, many generations throughout history that will deserve annihilation, and for them the rainbow will be a sign of divine sustainability or divine will not to destroy a world that deserves it, there will be generations that don't need the rainbow because they will be so accomplished that they will escape this treaty and their own virtue and their own behavior will warrant their survival without a Kodesh Baruch Hu's treaty. They're able to stand on their own legs, on their own merits. Now, interestingly enough, Rashi and the Medrash each quote two because of the two missing vavs. So they each mention the notion that there are two generations that won't see a rainbow. There are two generations in history that they never saw a rainbow because they didn't need the rainbow intervention or the rainbow protection clause because their performance was so noteworthy. Who are these two generations? So Rashi quotes the language of Rashi. Nichtav chaser, the word lederos is written without any vavs. Sheyesh daros shelahutzrichu lios. There are certain generations that didn't need the os. Lafisha tzadikim gemurim hayu, because they were very righteous. What are these two generations? Kemo daros shel Chizkia melech Yehuda, v'daros shel Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Evidently, according to Rashi, in those two generations, they never saw a rainbow. Or if they saw a rainbow, it wasn't for this purpose. Some other phenomena, other reason, maybe other types of rainbows, or different types of rainbows, different types of natural effects. And why does Rashi choose these two generations? There are plenty of generations from the point of Noah to the point of when Rashi's writing in 11th century France that were very righteous. Why is Rashi spotlighting these two generations as rainbow proof? They don't need the rainbow. So it could be, it sounds a little bit from Rashi, that these are two generations that excelled in piety. Not really clear. Chazal tell us that the level of Torah learning in the days of Chizkia was so magnificent that you could interview a young child from the north of Israel to the south, and they were experts even in the laws of Tumah and Taharah. That's how much they knew. But that Gemara doesn't sound like it's describing specific accomplishments in the generation of Chizkia. It sounds like it's describing how much Torah people knew in the first Beis HaMikdash, and Chizkia's period was the apex. But to select Chizkia's generation in particular, more intriguingly, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's generation. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai and many of his colleagues were great people. He was a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. But we don't get the sense that the people at large were surpassing Tzaddikim in ways that far outshone and far transcended people of previous generations. So why does Rashi choose these two generations, the generation of Chizkiah and the generation of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai? I think that they share one common trait that makes them rainbow-proof. That they enter a world that's destroyed, and they rebuild their world on their own. Remember, Chizkiah's father was Ahaz. His father was Yotam, and he came from a very, very long lineage of very, very criminal and wicked kings. And the state of halachic adherence, in particular in the Beis HaMikdash in his period, was abhorrent. When Chizkiah ascends the throne, he has to revamp the entire Beis HaMikdash Avodah from scratch. And he has to remind people of a certain holiday called Pesach. They forgot about. And that year they keep Pesach for 14 days. And it's a complete rehabilitation from many, many centuries of moral and theological collapse. And then, of course, he and his people, the Anshei Chizkiah, this whole academy of scribes, it's described in Mishlei Perichafes, they've got to collect Svarim and write them. There's certain Svarim of Shlomo's that had been ignored. Koheles, Shir HaShirim, because they thought they were too provocative, too heretical. Anshei Chizkiah have to redo them, edit them, incorporate them, canonize them. So HaKadosh Baruch was saying there's certain generations in which the world deserves to be destroyed, but I'll intercede because of this covenant and halt it and stem the tide. But then there are people who find themselves in unique situations where they enter a fallen world that's already fallen, and they prevent even reaching the stage of the rainbow where Hashem has to decide, well, they should be destroyed, but I'll abstain, because they take an active role in perfecting and rehabilitating their own world. So they're essentially preventing, it's a pre-rainbow intervention. Many generations reach the rainbow stage, but some generations at those impasses and transitions take matters into their own hands. I think the same thing you're witnessing in the Shimon Bar Yochai's generation. Look, the Shimon Bar Yochai's generation was part of an 100-year process of the martyrs, but in particular, it came after a very, very, very violent persecutions with the Shmad, the Xeris Hashmad of the Romans. We spent a lot of time on the Holocaust. We spent a lot of time on Spanish Inquisition. We spent a lot of time on 1666, Xeris Tach V'Tach, obviously modern terror. It was brutal. The full brunt of the Roman Empire was brought to bear on the Jews. And of course, Beitar, and the massacre at Beitar, and preventing those bodies from being buried, was really the icon. But it was really a terrible time. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai lived in that time. He got smicha twice. He got smicha from Rabbi Akiva. And then Rabbi Akiva died. He got smicha on that fateful day from Yehuda ben Bava. And in both cases, it was illegal to study Torah. It was even worse, a greater crime to offer smicha. Yehuda ben Bava died. He served as a target to the Roman arrows, as a decoy, as we would say. Said all of his fight from even that he was masmich, could escape. But what happens around Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's time is that this barren, destroyed land of Israel, which most people had left, starts to rebuild a little bit. And interestingly enough, it was the Romans who started that rebuilding process. The Romans, at a certain point, relented, and they wanted to rebuild the central area of Palestine, not just Caesarea, which is where the kings lived, and not just the north where the Jews escaped through as refugees. They wanted to rebuild. And that was when the fateful conversation took place between Rabbi Huda, Rabbi Yossi, and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. The Gemara in Shabbos records, they were all saying, what should we make of all the wonderful things the Romans have done for us, building bridges and roads? And this can't happen during the time of the Shema. This is Shema. They weren't building anything for the Jews. They were killing us. But the Romans started to rebuild the land. And Rabbi Huda said, they're building it for us. And because of that, Rabbi Huda became a very important politician in the Roman sphere. And Rabbi Yossi was neutral, so the Romans asked him to be exiled. So Rabbi Yossi had to run to the north, to which point he becomes Rabbi Yossi Aglili of the north. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says, those Romans, they're not building it for us. They're building it for the Gemara Shabbos. They're building it for themselves, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu just ends up providing benefit for us. And because Rav Shimon Bar Yochai spoke out against the Romans, so he had to run. They put out an APB for him. He had to go AWOL. He had to live in the cave for 13 years. This happens right around the time after Rabbi Akiva dies, in 166 BCE, at that point, the Romans are relenting, but there's a rebuilding process taking place in Israel, and Smicha is being rebuilt after the Roman Xeras have sort of subsided. So you've got two generations that enter a dark world and try to rehabilitate it. Interestingly enough, there's a Deah in the Medrash that the other generation is not Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. One generation is Chizkiah. The other generation is the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. a similar thing. They live right after the collapse of Nevuah. No longer Nevuah. The first Beis HaMikdash. It's a very dark time. You imagine living thousands of years with Nevuah, and you no longer have input direct from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you decide to reshift and recalibrate Judaism. Tefillah and Chochmah and the Yield, the period of the Tanayim. So I don't think that Rashi is possibly just selecting Tzaddikim Gemurim. There are many, many generations of Tzaddikim Gemurim. I think what Rashi is suggesting is people who take matters into their own hand and rehabilitate the world rather than allowing the treaty of the rainbow to rescue humanity from oblivion. There's one other Rashi I'll just mention quickly. Torah describes Noach as the remaining person in the Teva by Yishayar. Ach Noach v'asher ito bateva. Very strange phrase, Ach Noach. So the simple reading is Noach was alone. There are no other men or their families who were spared. But Rashi quotes two opinions. One opinion, he was coughing. It's a very graphic Rashi. That burden of feeding all these animals, remember, millions of creatures, every species had to be preserved. So that burden of feeding took such a toll on him. He was coughing and spitting up blood and spitting up phlegm. Rashi's very, very graphic. Kohe, dam, goneach. Which raises the question, why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu just provide a supernatural way to feed animals? He supernaturally destroys the earth. He supernaturally protects Noah. Why does Noah have to go through this tircha? Part of the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's salvation is very rarely exclusively supernatural. It's more often a combination of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's supernatural intervention and human effort. And to a degree, the destruction is supernatural, but the rehabilitation and the reconstruction is natural. Because Noah has to build the teva, Noah has to feed the animals. So very often Hashem will wipe off humanity, reboot it, but Noah has to rebuild. And very much we're living through that type of experience where we're twinning with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the great supernatural Nisan that we're witness to. But Hashem expects humanity and human beings, and Eretz Yisrael in particular, to be responsible for part of this redemption. I should say before, what I discussed before, to live in a period of rehabilitation and a period that may not need a rainbow. Okay, we've seen rainbows in our life, but we're really at an impasse in history where we've entered a world post-Holocaust, a world in which Torah was very depressed, and a world in which Jewish pride was very, very much in decline. And we've been able, Baruch Hashem, to resuscitate both of those. Thank God there's a lot of Jewish pride today. And thank God Torah is being studied like no point in history. The second matter, which is a more famous matter, is that Noach wasn't just coughing blood, but he had been attacked. He had been bitten by the lion because he was late in providing the lion with its food, which also reminds us why has this happened to Noach. He's such a tzaddik. He's so devoted. And so why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow the lion to take a bite out of him? It's just because Noach and the Teva, this is the community that will build the new world order. And this is a community. So the Teva is not just a place of refuge. It's a classroom to teach everyone before they go out and rebuild humanity moral lessons. And moral lessons are the high can't stand without the low. You can't excuse yourself and acquit yourself from minor responsibilities because you're involved in saving the world. Okay, you're saving the world, but are you nice to the person on the street? Do you say good morning to people? Do you help old women in the supermarket? Noach can't say, Rabbanu Shalom, I'm busy saving the world, so I'm a little late with the lion. Responsibilities of chesed span the entire spectrum of human activity, and even slight variances. Not like he starved the lion, he came a little bit late. From the lion's standpoint, that was a tragedy. The lion was starving in the sweat, dark teva, and the lion was insulted, it was injured, and Noach was, HaKadosh Baruch was sending a lesson for Noach. The great tzaddikim were involved in great activities, can't acquit themselves from responsibilities that seem minor. They have to be able to accomplish both these grandiose projects or grand projects and also be sensitive to specific needs as well. So two Rashis. One Rashi about the two rainbow-less generations, two generations that never saw a rainbow, and a Rashi about Noach, on the one hand, being completely worn down by the year-long feeding process, the point that he's coughing up blood and phlegm. The other position, that he gets bitten by a lion on a one-off activity in order to demonstrate to the new world the level of morality and ethics that we have to hold ourselves accountable to, especially in light of the complete collapse of the Dor HaMabul. Have a great Shabbos and a Chodesh Tov, everyone.